This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 14, 2018, the 20th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Word of God is living and active.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
I am quite sure that a lot of folks are like, whatever, when I point out things that are left out of the readings. I do that for a reason, not just merely for the content of the readings, which is of the utmost importance, but because of the way God views what he has revealed to us about himself. We have to appreciate God's revelation. That is what our religion is all about, that God has revealed who he is, who we are in comparison to him, and what he expects of us. That is his revelation. The prayer we said today, the primary prayer of the day, the collect of the day, we ask God to do two things for us. One, that we may be protected from all things that hurt us, and the other, to be enabled to do all things that he commands us. And now, you can approach that and say, like some supernatural force field, because you pray, is going to be there to keep you from anything that is hurtful, or you will be magically inspired to do what God wants, or he doesn't care one way or another because he's so merciful. No, we have to be attentive to the fact that there are things that will hurt us, there are things that he commands us to do, and he has let us know what they are. So when we ask that we be protected from things that will hurt us, it's open our eyes to what you have revealed that will hurt us, and open our eyes to truly do what you say, not just say amen after we say certain prayers. We do want to be kept from things that hurt us and things that are commanded. That is what God has revealed to us. This is how important it is. This is why I point out, you know what? This was left out. You know what? We don't hear about judgment. We don't hear about hell. We don't hear about things that are that bifurcate the church from the world. We don't hear those things. We have to understand and appreciate his entire revelation. This is why he says, the Word of God is living and active. It never dies. I read the Bible once. No, it's living and active. You got to keep reading it. I read it cover to cover all the time. I always have that going on. I'm in it every day. And there is not generally two or three days ago that something prominent doesn't jump out of me. Like, how could I have missed that? Not miss the words, but miss how they apply to my life. I've missed the way that it confronts me with what I used to think was right, or even probably more so and even more dangerous. Well, God really doesn't care. He does. He absolutely cares. The Word of God, it's interesting. He just doesn't leave it at it's living and active. He says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Swords, when you get hit with it, I can guarantee you, ask anyone who's ever, or read history, it was never a pleasant experience to get hit with a sword. Guess what? God's word is a sword. It is that important. It's dangerous. It is threatening. It is menacing. And guess what? When we are confronted with it, it is going to hurt. But it's important that we let it hurt. It's like going to the doctor when you're sick. Generally not a pleasant experience, but you will get healthy if you do so. Okay, you put up with a little bit of pain to be, in a more general way, healthy. When Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, speaks this through St. Paul, the context is the final judgment. The verse that comes before when he says the Word of God is living and active, he says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one fall by disobedience." He's talking about going to heaven in a nutshell. You want to go to heaven, you better pay attention to what I have said. It's living and active. It's never going to stop. You're always going to be growing in the Word. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. You got to put it in historical context. We're not talking about back in the day when you could buy this rifle and this machine gun. That was how men defended themselves. That's how nations were defended, how empires advanced, was by a sword. It was a weapon. It was dangerous. It is deadly. God's using it self-consciously to let us know how important and how menacing His Word is. And He is writing to the Hebrews. Hebrew people understood, for instance, that a two-edged sword was used in the temple for animal sacrifices. When you hauled an animal in to be sacrificed, there were certain portions of it. You killed it, and then you cut this off because this is unclean. You get rid of that and burn it. This part is burned on the altar and offered to God. This part is for the priests, and these parts are for occasional distribution to the people. It's interesting that to understand that God's Word, this two-edged sword, does just that in our lives. It separates who and what is for God and who and what is not. That is His revelation. This is why the Holy Spirit uses this analogy of weaponry. It's menacing, as I said before, because this word discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It is nothing less than an expression of God's power. Psalm number seven says explicitly that if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and strung his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. A lot of people in our day, oh, that's just that Old Testament nonsense about this mean God. We know better. Now we have Jesus. He's merciful and charitable, which He is. And this merciful and charitable one says in Matthew chapter 10, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Why is this analogy used by our Savior, the personification of mercy and charity? Why would He use this? Because He cares about us. That's why He uses it. He wants us to be protected from those things that will hurt us that are articulated in His Word. He wants us to do what He commands, which is articulated in His Word. It is God's expression of power. That's why we should approach it as such. That's why we should be able to defend ourselves against the things that will hurt us, is to know about them. The first thing that an enemy wants to do is make you think that he's not there, or it's no big deal. I can overcome that, and then all of a sudden, he falls upon you. God does not want that to happen to us. So He's saying, you want to go to heaven? You need to pay attention to what I said, everything that I've said. Now, this can sound, and it should, and it is menacing. However, it's only menacing if you allow those things to hurt you, which can, and if you don't do what He commands, like we prayed that we may do, overcome these things. If we do those things, stay away from the things that hurt us, do the things that He commands, it is nothing less than our Father in heaven coming lovingly to meet His children. He doesn't want anything to be a surprise for us. He does not want you for one moment to have to work through things. Oh, I wonder if he wants us. I wonder. There's no wondering about it. There's no wondering about it. He cares about you. He loves you. Nobody that will love anybody would threaten them. Really? Really? Now, what father worth their salt? I love you, son. I don't want to do anything to make you think I wouldn't love you. Go play out in the street. It's ridiculous. I mean, it wouldn't happen. You know? We have to, and there are some things we got to learn by experience. Okay? You can hear things like, don't play in the street. Well, why? You know, the cars will stop for me and everything. You know, I think probably even a better analogy is when parents tell their children, don't touch that, it's hot. You'll get burned. Guess what? Hot and burned is absolutely meaningless. You can hear it 1,000 times, tens of thousands of times. Hot and burned don't mean a thing until what happens? You really get burned. Then, all of a sudden, wow, parents really do. That really smarts. I don't want that to happen to me again. I'm not touching that. That's the two-edged sword. That's God's word as we progress. He said, well, you know, what difference does it make if I do this or I don't do that? Here's what happens, and he will let you know in life experience, he will let you get burned. He will let you get burned. You will not like it, but it is for your learning. It is for your betterment, and he does it because he cares about you. He does care about us. His word that he provides, his revelation, is food for our souls. That's what the Roman Catechism says. The Roman Catechism said the word of God is food for the soul. Kind of interesting for me. I will hear this occasionally. I've just never been one to read the Bible. Well, if the word of God is food for our souls, it would be exactly like a person saying, I'm not really into this eating thing. We're all into eating. 3 squares a day. Most of us have a high metabolism, so we need 4 or 5. And some snacks. Okay? We love to eat that. The word of God, food for our soul, food for all eternity. I'm just not into that. No one on the face of this planet says, I'm not into eating. That so many say, I'm not into reading the word of God that is food for my soul. With that and that, this whole food thing, you got to think about this one. What happens if you can't eat anything? Or if you eat stuff and you can't keep it down? There's something wrong. And I mean, you can get a little virus, but I'm talking, occasionally that's an indication that something's seriously wrong. I'm generally, there's always somebody going on that is reaching the end of life. And when I get the phone call, when it's, you better get down here. You know what the first indication is generally that I hear? They stopped eating. Not eating is a sign of impending death. It doesn't have to mean it necessarily, but it is a sign. So I say it's so ridiculous that I'm not into this eating thing. If you're not into the eating thing, you'll die. You'll die spiritually if you're not into the Word of God. He knows this. He actually says in his Word, this is not me giving some kind of illustration. He has said through the prophet Amos, if because of their disobedience, I will bring a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine for my word. He will take his word from it. Well, how can he do that? Maybe like leaving chunks of it out that we hear read in Mass. Maybe that's one way that we will have a famine of the word. Like eating at the dessert bar all the time. That's almost as bad as not eating at all. Well, we like it. It tastes good. It isn't good for you. We've got to eat the meat of His Word. And we live in a time when, you know what? This is scary. This is manifest. What the prophet Amos said in the Old Testament is manifesting itself in our very day, in our church, the Word of God is ignored by so many people. The Word of God is reinterpreted by people. Well, that was for their culture. That's not for us. The last time I read, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some things that are talked about culturally, St. Paul, for instance, when he talks about things about women, that's his culture, not ours. He actually grounds them in creation. He grounds them in theology, not in society. His word is edited. His word is changed. His word is denied. Those of you who have been around here for a while hear this one a lot, but I will not stop talking about this analogy until I get a better one. I'm sure it will come up. In our own seminaries, we had a seminarian here one time, and the context of our conversation was women's ordination. And he said, we're talking about this in seminary. I said, well, I just shut it down. I said, why are you, that's nothing to talk about. Why would you ever talk about that? It contradicts God's word. I said, what do you do when it says, a woman will not have authority over a man? I do not suffer it. God says that explicitly. And clerics have authority over the laity, of which a good portion are men. So if the scripture says, I do not suffer a woman to have authority over a man, that negates absolutely, unequivocally, women's ordination to any clerical state. Why? Because God says so, not because white guys are misogynists, okay? Because God says so. That's a matter of role. And when I pressed this issue, what do they do with the scriptures? This was a response, and it was immediate. They said they don't believe that anymore. That's a cleric, seminary professor, speaking to seminarians who are going to be your priests. We don't believe that part of God's word anymore. That is a soul-destroying lie. And it's being taught to our men. That is the famine of God's word. It is coming to fruition in our day. We have to appreciate this. It is for those who are faithful and obedient, consolation. I know what he doesn't want me to do. I know what he does want me to do. Praise God. Thank you for opening my eyes to that. We should be on our faces constantly. But if you don't do what he says, it is a sword. It is a sword, and it will kill you eternally, because that's what you're going to be confronted with. Because before him, nothing is hidden. It's like that man in the gospel today that came before our Lord Jesus Christ. I do this, I do that, I do everything I'm supposed to. I do all those things. Jesus, the discerner of heart, looked at him and knew what else was going on in him. And it was just him. He knows him individually, and he says, sell all you have. Because he didn't mention one thing about having money and riches, but Jesus Christ discerned his heart. He's going to discern our hearts. We're going to be held accountable for everything it says in there, to the most minor of things. You know, in the scriptures actually said, let no evil communication come from your mouth. How many evil communications come out of our mouths in any given week? Detraction, gossip, lies, cursings. Yeah. In the scriptures say, what's the big deal? Well, obviously it's a big deal to God, because he says he doesn't want that going on. You're going to be held accountable for that. We're going to be held accountable for the words we say. We start fixing ourselves. Yeah? And it's an ongoing process. It is living and active. This we should appreciate. We should appreciate it because our Lord Jesus Christ is this word. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This Jesus Christ, who is the word, is the one who's going to come and judge us according to that word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That word that our Lord Jesus Christ said, the heavens and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We're going to be held accountable by him, who is the word. And if we hear that it's a two-edged sword, we're not just talking about words, because a book's not going to do anything to you. You know who's going to do something? It's Jesus Christ. Yeah. This is where, depending on how the sword has divided, if you're on the side that's God's, then you have to approach it. I love this. This is consoling for me. I'm God's. If you're on the other side, if it is in his grace, you will fix it. And it can always be fixed. That's what Jesus is all about, fixing things. Okay, so you don't walk out and go, oh, darn, I didn't do this in the past. Today's the new day. You start over. Let the prayer be how you live your life. Always trying to understand what may hurt you and also what he commands. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.